That's good. I have been asked by Brother Glowacki to introduce my wife, and most of you know her, and she's not going to want to stand up, but she's seated down here with her parents, Art and Norma Wiedrich, and I appreciate so much her support. I shared a little bit in one of the adult Sunday school classes this morning about our ministry. I didn't spend a lot of time on it this morning. I just wanted to share a little bit with you about the Fellowship of Christian Peace Officers. We are a national organization that ministers to the needs of law enforcement. Our purpose is to share the gospel from within police departments with officers, to minister to them in times of critical incidents, to be there to support them through the difficulties that come with the job, and the families as well that go through those valleys with the officers. Our purpose is to be there for them as well, whether it be officers that are killed in the line of duty to come alongside their families, or whether it be officers that are going through just personal turmoil. And there certainly is a fair amount of personal turmoil that comes with that job. So I would ask you, normally when I present our ministry, and I'm not here to present our ministry tonight, but normally when I present our ministry, I challenge folks that whenever they hear a siren, to say a short prayer for those that are responding, whether it be police, fire, paramedics, whatever it may be, that you pray for them, pray for their safety, and pray for their eternal souls, that someone somewhere would reach them with the gospel of Christ before it's everlastingly too late. And to prove that our ministry is alive and well, we have one of our members here tonight. He's not going to want me to introduce him. But all the way from Russell, Manitoba RCMP Detachment, we have Constable Jason Massacre with us. And Jason's a member of our ministry. Whether he'd like to be or not, he's a member. I submitted his application, so we appreciate Jason being home for some vacation time. Daniel chapter 1 in your Bibles this evening. Daniel chapter 1. And we're looking from verse 8 through verse 15 primarily. But I want to speak this evening on daring to be a Daniel. One of the qualities about Daniel that I think jumps off the page at us as we read even this account, before we even get any further into the book of Daniel, is that Daniel was a man of integrity. He was a man with a great degree of integrity. Now, it's something we hear a great deal about today, but we actually see very little of, followed up on. Recently, I was at a men's conference in Chicago. I won't tell you where. This thing just won't stand out of my way. I'm going to smack it if it gets any lower. I was actually at Moody Bible Institute for a men's conference. I say that with fear and trepidation because some people don't like Moody. But we were down there for a men's conference, and I heard a message preached from Daniel chapter 1, and it just challenged my heart so. But the preacher said this. He said, integrity is drawing the line where God draws the line. You know, so often we try to push the boundaries. We try to see how far we can go with things. We try to get away with as much as we possibly can. And we tend to sometimes go further than we should. Into areas where we know we don't belong and that we shouldn't be. But he defined integrity as drawing the line where God draws the line. Now, what does integrity mean to us tonight? It could mean a variety of things. It could mean keeping your word. It could mean showing respect. It could mean living a pure life. It can mean a wide variety of things to any one of us. But I think most of them would be in common. Most of our definitions, most of our characteristics that we would list would have things in common. Now, Daniel is in captivity. His friends are confronted with a problem. The problem is one of compromise. In the matter of eating food provided by the king for those that are in his court, Daniel realizes that there is a problem present that he has to deal with right away. And it's one that he has to wrestle with, And I tend to think that Daniel probably had this settled in his heart even before the circumstance arose. That he knew what his answer would be when and if that time came that he was confronted with compromise within the kingdom of Babylon. And this was a matter of taking of the food. Now, Daniel purposed in his heart, verse 8, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, the problem was twofold. First of all, the food provided did not meet the requirements of the Mosaic law, in that it was not prepared according to the regulations, and it may have included meat that was from forbidden animals. Secondly, the second problem that Daniel had to wrestle with was that the wine and the food had been dedicated to idols, which was customary in Babylon. So he was going to be eating or be required to eat food that had been sacrificed and dedicated to idols, thereby condoning through his actions idolatry. So Daniel had to make some decisions. Now, don't you know that this was not an easy decision? In that he realized that there could be repercussions. He is a slave within the king's court. Now, Daniel was well favored and looked upon very well. But still, if you offended the king, chances are your cranium was going to be severed from your shoulders. And there was going to be repercussions. So Daniel approaches the prince of the eunuchs, with whom God had put him in good favor, and requested that he be allowed to abstain from eating the king's meat and the king's wine. Now, Daniel, first of all, we see, was a man of purpose. He had purposed in his heart. He'd resolved that he wasn't going to defile himself. Instead of inviting punishment by outright disobedience, Daniel approaches the prince of the eunuchs and politely asked the chief official for permission not to partake. Now, once they had dealt with the prince of the eunuchs' concerns, because the prince of the eunuchs didn't want to lose his cranium either, they began to come to an agreement. Daniel chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." Now, some would say that Daniel was a fanatic. Why would you make such a big fuss over such a minor issue? You know, and I've got to tell you, it is good to be at Bethel. And I said that this morning, and I'll say that when I close off tonight, I'm sure. But it's good to be at Bethel. From someone who has seen church done in other ways, it is good to be here tonight. Let me tell you, to hear the singing, I just had a flood of memories that come back today of what God has done in and through this church in my life, and the challenges and the decisions that have been made in my life because of the ministry of this church. There is so much that God has done over the years. How many years now is Bethel? What's the anniversary? Does anybody know? 77? See, nobody answered me this morning. And you all got off light because nobody answered me. I wrapped up my message early. Tonight, I'm going to continue on with this morning's message and do tonight's. 77 years. How many people are going to be in heaven because of the ministry of Bethel Baptist Church? How many churches have been established? How many lives have been touched? How many countless thousands are on their way to heaven tonight because of the ministry of this church and the faithfulness of you people? God bless you. God bless you. Daniel purposed in his heart. Some would say that he was a fanatic. And in fact, in many church circles today around Canada, Daniel would be one of the fringe. He'd be a fringe element. The guy that was just a little bit out there, not quite right, just a little bit crazy. But Daniel wasn't. Some will call us fanatics when we stay true to our beliefs and our convictions. Let them call us what they will. Amen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. We've got to be true to what we know to be right. We need to be a people of purpose just as Daniel was. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Kingdom of God. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. If you turn over there with me very quickly this evening. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. This is Solomon speaking here. And he says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" You know, Solomon could have asked for a great deal of things. And I'm curious what I would have done in that situation, you know. God allowing me to ask for something. But Solomon asked for wisdom that he may correctly and rightly judge God's people. Are we willing to dare to be a Daniel? How many times in the course of our Christian lives have we heard someone either preach on this passage or we've read it ourselves and that song has come to mind, "Dare to be a Daniel"? Are we willing to do that though? Are we willing to be like Daniel, to live like Daniel, to make the difficult decisions like Daniel made? The ones that will not make us popular. The ones whereby we could get into trouble. Are we willing to be Daniels? Are we people of purpose? Do we know where the line is? And are we determined not to cross that line? You know, it is important. And I say that I believe that Daniel knew what he was going to do beforehand because I believe that Daniel had made some serious decisions. And you and I need to make those same decisions. We need to know what we will do when we're faced with those compromise situations whereby we may be forced to do things we know are not right scripturally. What are we going to do? Daniel was a man of purpose. Secondly, Daniel was a man of principle. Principle is defined as a fundamental truth or doctrine on which others are based, or rules of conduct or ethical behavior. Daniel had things settled in his mind. Daniel was a man of purpose, a man of principle, a man who knew what his ethical code was, and he would not violate it, no matter how unpopular it may make him in the kingdom. He refused to compromise his principles. He resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Rather than break faith with God, Daniel was willing to risk expulsion from the royal academy with the disgrace and danger that it entailed. His priorities were right and his priorities were firm. For Daniel, it was clear. I said it, I meant it, and I'm here to represent it. He knew where he stood, he knew what he believed, he knew what was right and what was wrong, and he would not cross that line. You know, I heard a story several years ago of a wealthy man that was looking for a limousine driver. And one of the tests that this man put his applicants through was that they were required to drive the limousine along a curving, dangerous mountain road. A mountain road that on one side was sheer rock face going up further up the mountain, and on the other side was a drop-off to the valley below. And he gave these men his prized limousine to drive that mountain road and to show their skills and their talents behind the wheel. Well, one fellow got in the car and he began to drive, and he drove so close to the edge of the precipice that he had half of the one side of the vehicle's tires off just hanging off the precipice, just to show how skilled he was. Another fellow got behind the wheel and began to drive, and he drove so close to the rock face, away from the precipice, that he was almost scratching the side of the car. He got the job. We need to determine to stay as far away from the precipice as possible, that we're not going to go near the edge. You know, I'm okay with heights. I'm not really fond of it. But when I get near the edge of something that's really high, I get this really weird feeling. It goes all through my body, and I just, I don't like being near the edge. And as Christians, we ought not to want to be near the edge. We ought to stay as close to God as we possibly can, as close to what we know is right as we possibly can, as far away from danger, as far away from temptation, as far away from all the things that the world offers to us, so that we can stay pure and clean and be people of principle. For many years, I've quoted a little verse, and Al and Ida will know it, and my wife knows it by heart. But when I was at this conference, this preacher got up, and he, during his message, he actually said what I've quoted for years. So I thought, well, where did he get that from? I haven't, you know, I didn't get it. I didn't make it up. I got it from somewhere else, and I'm sure he did. But it says this. It says, your walk talks, and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. But he went on, that's where I always stopped. But he went on to say, if you're only going to talk the talk and not walk the talk, then you need to stop talking the talk. Now, some of you will get that on the way home tonight. But basically what it's saying is that your actions speak louder than the words you're saying. You know, I believe it was St. Augustine that said, or St. Francis of Assisi said, preach always, and if necessary, use words. Our lives are a sermon. Our lives may be the only sermon that anyone ever sees. Are they getting the gospel message clearly? Can they see what it is that Christ represents? Can they see His love? Daniel was a man of principle, and I believe that he certainly was a man that lived out his faith. That what he said and what he did coincided beautifully. That there were no contradictions. Our example should be clear to others. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know, we are all leaders, regardless of your position in Bethel Baptist Church or in your place of employment. We are all leaders. Leadership, very simply defined, is simply the ability to influence others. Influencing others. Every person in this auditorium tonight has someone in their life that has been influenced by you. And as such, by default, you are a leader. Are they getting the proper example? Are they getting the proper message? Daniel is emphatic. He modeled his faith, and because of that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were later emboldened to follow. Are we willing to dare to be Daniels when it comes to matters of principle, matters of conviction, matters of the heart? Thirdly, tonight, Daniel was a man of purity. His opponents could find no fault in him. You turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. I got to tell you, it's nice to hear Bible pages turning. A few weeks ago, I preached in a church in Woodstock, which will remain nameless. But I didn't hear very many Bibles turning at all, and it was kind of heart-sickening. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel has gone from a young man that had purposed in his heart to do the right thing in chapter 1 to chapter 6, where he is one of the preferred presidents of all of Babylon, preferred over all the other presidents and princes. I believe from what I read that between chapter 1 and chapter 6, we have a time span of about 60 years. That's consistency, folks. That's consistency. Right from day one, Daniel lived his faith. Daniel did the right thing. Daniel stood firm upon his convictions, upon his principles, and would not be moved no matter how much pressure was put upon him. And now in chapter 6, as it says that he is preferred above all the other presidents or princes, all the other guys are getting a little bit jealous. Right, they're getting a little bit upset, and they're starting to look now, trying to find something that they can nail him on. Something that they can take to the king and say, hey, listen, this Daniel, this goody two-shoes, this guy that you like so much, well, he's not really all that good. And here's why. But they could find nothing. They could find nothing. No error, no fault was found in him. By the way, this king that is reigning in chapter 6 is the third king that Daniel has served under with a good testimony. Daniel was a man of purity. The administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in the area of governmental affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption because he was trustworthy and he was a man of integrity. There was neither corruption nor negligence in his life, in any facet of his life, personal or professional. You know, we as believers should maintain purity of conduct, doing the right thing always because it is the right thing. I believe it was Billy Sunday that used to preach a message, and he used to say, do right, do right, do right, do right until the stars fall from heaven, do right. Why? Because it's right to do right. We are faced with so many areas today where we can make little compromises and no one will ever know and no one will ever find out, and we just do those things because it's convenient. We've got to be careful. Because those little compromises soon end up with us being miles away from where we once started. Daniel was a man of purity. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You know, folks, we are to be like saltwater fish. A saltwater fish spends all day, spends its entire life swimming in salt water. But yet you can clean that fish and cook it up and it's not salty. We're to be the same way as believers. We live in a corrupt and evil day. The world around us is against God and everything that is godly. We're to be a people that live in the world without being worldly. Without having that stink cling to our clothes. This is a sick and defiled world. How much of it has rubbed off on us? You know, it's been said that the church in every generation, rather than maintaining its position where it once was and the world going downhill, that the church has maintained its distance from the world, but it's gone downhill along with the world. So that we today are where the world was 35 years ago. That's a sad, sad accusation. But I believe in a lot of cases it's true. We're to be people of purity. Fourthly, Daniel was a man of prayer. In chapter 6, we have a glimpse of his prayer life. There had been a decree that had been signed by the king. The satraps and princes had gotten together and had Darius sign a decree that no one could pray other than to him. In verse 10, chapter 6, says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Daniel, knowing that these men were trying to trap him, trying to get him in trouble, continued what he had always done. He did right, because it was right to do. He prayed 3 times a day. He was dependent upon God. He knelt in prayer. He showed his humility. He gave thanks. He was grateful to God for all the blessings that he had received. And his prayers were accustomed as he had did aforetime. He was faithful in his prayer life. We as believers should follow Daniel's example. Let us learn the lesson that the finest of God's servants must maintain regular and fixed prayer habits in order to continue steadfast in devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 says this, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Colossians 4:2 says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Are we a people of prayer? Are we, as Daniel was, faithful in our prayer lives? Tonight, let me ask you, will you dare to be a Daniel? Will you dare to be a person of purpose, a person of principle, a person of purity, and a person of prayer? One of my favorite presidents of all time is Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt was not your typical politician. He had some rough edges. And Teddy Roosevelt was a man who tended to call things as he saw them. Didn't really care about what people thought. Years ago, I was reading this book by John Maxwell on real leadership, and he quotes Teddy Roosevelt, and it's become one of my favorite quotes. It says this, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." God help us to be in the arena. God help us to be people like Daniel was, people who were not at home, that living in a strange world, and yet faithful to what he knew God wanted him to do, regardless of what may happen to him, regardless of who may say what about him, regardless of what his future would hold, he determined to do the right thing. It will not make you popular. It will not win you friends. But I believe it's possible as Christians to be people of principle and people of purpose and people of purity and prayer and still be loving. Right? You can take a stand without being a miserable old coot. Amen? Some people just believe that in order for them to be separate from the world, they've got to be miserable. They've got to just, you know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, and don't make me smile, so I'm not going to enjoy it. Folks, you can stand for God and still have an enjoyable and sweet and loving disposition. You know, we sometimes get so carried away when we talk about separation, we think that we've got to be unloving. We've got to be miserable. We've got to, you know, just... Who's going to reach the lost if we separate ourselves so much that we're not even out there rubbing shoulders with the lost? Who's going to reach them? We must. Daniel was a man that although he was surrounded by a world system that he was not comfortable with, a world system that he did not agree with. Daniel lived his faith and lived it in such a way that he found favor with the leadership that was around him. They saw his faithfulness. They saw his consistency. They knew that he was a man who said what he meant and would follow through with what he'd said. God help us to be that kind of people. When it's all said and done, the matters of the heart are the heart of the matter. Doesn't matter about anything else out there. It matters about my heart. Where's my heart tonight? Where's your heart tonight? Are you holding on to bitterness and resentment? Are you holding on to the hurts of the past? Folks, Daniel could have come up with a litany of woe. He could have matched and probably surpassed any list of wrongdoing that you could ever come up with. Because Daniel had been taken as a prisoner, as a slave from his own country into a foreign land. But yet he remained faithful. The key for us is to see ourselves as an offering to God. I'm not living my life tonight for me. Living my life tonight for the God who loved me and sent His Son to die for me. You know, I read a book several years ago, maybe you've read it, by Max Lucado. I don't read a lot of his books, but this one, the title caught me and I read it. And it said, it's not about me. And at the beginning of the book, he tells a story of being in an airport and meeting an old friend that he hadn't seen for years. And they both had a few minutes before they were going to catch their next flight. And Max Lucado and this gentleman made their way to the coffee shop and sat and had a coffee and tried to catch up a little bit. And Max said to this gentleman, he said, tell me, what's God doing in your life? What's He teaching you right now? And this fellow said, God is teaching me that it's not about me. It's not about me. Folks, we could all do to catch that lesson tonight. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about service to God. It's about faithfulness to God. It's about glory to His name. It's about living our lives with purpose that He may be uplifted and others may be drawn to Himself and hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's put ourselves in the background tonight and let's dare to be Daniels. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Oh God, it's been good to be home. I pray that You would bless this church and this people. That Father, You would work in a miraculous way and bring the man of Your choosing to this pulpit. That Father, Bethel may experience the blessings of God and the windows of heaven opening up as never before. Lord, the world around us has changed, but You have not. You are still as powerful today as You've ever been. Lord, so often we fail You. We do not live our lives with purpose. We are not people of principle. Purity is a thing of the past. And prayers are sporadic. God, forgive us for that. Forgive us for where we come short and we fail You. May as others look upon our lives, may they see the change that God has made. May they see Your grace flowing through our lives. With our heads bowed tonight and our eyes closed. Maybe you're here tonight and God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You're not sure that if you were to die today, that you'd be in heaven. And you say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to trust Christ tonight." Is there anyone at all? Just slip your hand up and down. No one's looking. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Maybe you're here tonight and God has spoken to your heart and challenged you in relationship to taking a stand, as we talked about this morning. Or modeling the life of Daniel. Being a person of principle and purpose, purity and prayer. Whatever it is, maybe it's a decision you've been putting off that tonight God has just hit you between the eyes with. And you know you need to make this decision. Would you slip your hand up and say, "Would you pray for me as you close the service? God has spoken to my heart." Anyone at all? God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.